in understanding the world we live in today. I titled the message today to Be Strong in Christ, thinking of our graduates in mind, but also all of us are having changes in life. Each of us are moving from one phase to another phase, and knowing what's going on around the world, especially on college campuses here lately and around, you see many coming together and protesting, or what we would call making demonstrations of things out there, and one team doing one thing and another side doing something else. And you watch them interview, and they'll come and get some of these and ask them, what is it that you're doing? And do you know what the majority of them tell them? I don't know. They just jump on a bandwagon. Some of them is protest. They pay some people. Some of them have actually admitted to being paid and trained and then put onto a college campus to stir something up. And I want to encourage you that are in college, those that you are going to college, to look and to see what's going around. For those of us who are in the workplace and go in this world, how easy it is that someone says something and we just jump on board and go with it and don't know what it is. And I believe that there's an example of this very thing that happened. And I find it amazing because the scripture we're going to look at, if you'll go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah, it's in the Old Testament. You have Psalms and Proverbs and a couple of books. You come across Isaiah, but Isaiah 53 is writing, and it's actually foretelling something that's going to happen in the New Testament. And exactly what was foretold is exactly what happened. And I believe it's the same thing that happens today, is people's feelings will get emotionalized. That's probably not a word, but y'all know me well enough, I make up my own words sometimes. That people get hyped up because of what else is going on around them. And before you know it, people are doing things that normally they wouldn't do. And you ask them, just like these people that we've seen on the news lately, why are you doing it? I don't know. Everybody else is doing it. So I want us to see, what does God's word have to say about this? What can we glean from God's word in this idea that will help us be strong in Christ? Because as we transition in life from one phase to the next, as those that are graduating high school and moving off to college, you're going to be on your own. You're not going to be right there under mom and dad's wings anymore. You're going to have those that come along and say, hey, this is what we need to do. But I want to tell you, if it doesn't match up with this, don't do it. This is the truth. And we can be strong in Christ because as believers, Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us and gives us power. Amen? Would you stand with me as we read from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4? It says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried. Yes, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Father God, this morning, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that, Father, our eyes and our ears and our hearts would be opened and tuned to Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would illuminate the word that you guided in being written and that you inspired, that you would help us to see the wonderful things that are there and what it is, God, that you have for us today. May the 5th, would you speak to us today? And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Being strong in Christ. I hope each of you have a little bulletin there. I like to give you some words and some blanks that you can fill in. And the first thing is, as we go through life and things come our way and we are approached and presented with the option and the idea of doing something or joining in with someone, protesting, lifting up, whatever it may be, the first thing I want us to understand is no. Before you join in, know what it is. What is it that you're doing? What is it representing before you join in and you join the bandwagon and say that you agree with this or you're going to support this or you're not going to support this? Know before you join in. What do I mean? Look at verse 4. It says that surely our griefs he himself bore and our sins he carried. It says, but yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, we call it Palm Sunday, there were a bunch of people that started laying down their cloaks and palm branches and they're shouting Hosanna and lift him up and praise him and all these things. They're acknowledging Jesus. But a few days later, Jesus was put on trial and he was brought out before a group of people because it was the custom at this time and that day that the ruler would allow one person to go free. He could make a choice. We would call it today maybe a pardoning. And all of these people who had been praising Jesus were in this mob of people that were out there, and they come out and they brought a true criminal, probably a repeat offender criminal, and they put him over here and they put Jesus on the other side, and he asked them, which one do you want me to release? And do you know that in this mob of people who a few days before were praising Jesus, there were a couple of people who had their feelings hurt. And they began to stir up this entire group. They began to play on their emotions. They began to shout to crucify him. And of course they kept on and all the crowd just jumped in. And they all jumped on the bandwagon to crucify Jesus, the one who had actually come to love and to save them. But because of the activity, because of the feeling within that group, so many people, not knowing what they were doing, jumped on the bandwagon thinking that Jesus was a horrible man. They thought because he claimed to be the Son of God, he must be a heretic. They thought that he was here to lead people astray. Do you know the ones who led the rebellion? The church leaders. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, those who knew God's word, those who knew the Old Testament, which is what they had at the time. And they didn't like Jesus because Jesus put them in their place. They would try to trick him and he would send them back a question. And because of all of this, what he was actually doing, that first part of the verse 4 says, truly our griefs he himself bore and our sorrow he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him. What is it talking about there? We esteemed him stricken. We considered him, talking about them, to be afflicted, to God's punishment. It tells us there that he was smitten of God and afflicted. Why was that? Why did people hate that? What were they fixing to see but Jesus hanging on a cross, which we understand today that Jesus hung on that cross to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. But in their mind, what they were seeing is that he was being cursed by God. What do I mean by that? But what they would have understood, let me read to you from Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21 and 23, this would have been the Bible they had, the Old Testament. And it says, his corpse you shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. In their mind, Jesus hanging on the cross was going to be accursed. He was smitten. He was stricken. He was afflicted by God. Well, he went to that cross for you and I. So number one, I want you to know before you join in. What is it that you're joining in on? And secondly, I want you to see the truth behind the story. Do you know there's always a truth behind the story? A group will tell you it's one thing, but it's not always the truth. And actually, I've learned to really come to believe that if you take two people and you get a story from person A and a story from person B, the truth actually lies in the middle. But what is the real story? What is the truth behind Jesus hanging on the cross? Verse 5 tells us, it says, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was pierced through, he was wounded for our crime. For my wrongdoing, for your wrongdoing, he was pierced, he was wounded, he was put on that cross, not as a shame to him. He hadn't done anything. But he went there for us. It says he was crushed for our iniquities. He was put up there for our sin, for the guilt of our sin, to pay that price. We know very well in God's word that he says there's only one way, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Each of us sitting in this room today, including myself standing here, are in need of the grace and the mercy of God. Amen? It's because of his grace and his mercy that our sinful nature can be atoned for. Without his grace and mercy and his bloodshed and us receiving that, there's no room for us in his glory or in his presence. But God loves us, and because we are broken, we needed what he did, and he went. He wasn't cursed of God, but he was pierced. He was wounded because we did something wrong. And there is a payment for that guilt. And that's what Christ did in the last part of 5 says, the chastising or the discipline for our well-being upon him or for our peace fell upon him. And by his scourging, or yours might say wounds or stripes, we are healed. Christ was obedient through discipline all the way to death. It says for our well-being or for our peace. You know, we had no peace with God as sinners. Anyone who doesn't have Christ doesn't have peace. We're not at peace because God is holy and God is perfect and he cannot be around sin. He doesn't like sin. And we're at odds with him until Christ came and died for us and we received that. It says for our peace and our well-being, and it said, and by his scourging, his beatings, or his stripes, we are healed. Amen? We are healed from our affliction. We're healed from our sin. We're healed from the penalty and the guilt of our sin that we commit each and every day. 1 Peter chapter 2 gives us a good picture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Think just a moment, church. Think about that. A perfect man. There's only ever been one. Jesus Christ went to the cross and all of our sins were poured over onto him. Our guilt, our wrongdoing, our evil doing, the penalty of that was poured upon him, and he gave his life for us so that we might live righteousness. You see, they talked about the group coming together there at verse 4 and joining in and calling him esteemed and stricken and not understanding, well, what the true story was is Christ was going to the cross for those who needed him. And do you know who the those that need him are? Look at verse 6. The very first word there, all, everyone. That's you. And guess what? That's me. We all need it. It said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Scripture is good reference, gives us pictures using sheep. We call them sometimes the dumb animals. You know, one goes, the rest of them going to go. If one walks off the edge of the cliff, the whole herd's going to fall off the edge of the cliff. And they always like to wander away. And we talk about the good shepherd. David wrote about it being a shepherd because he was a shepherd, and about how God is our shepherd. We get that picture that God loves us and he brings us together. We get the story of leaving the 99 to go and to find the one. You see, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've wandered from the perfect will of God. He came and he saved us. It says that each of us has turned to his own way. You know, we go our way, not his way. But he loves us. And it says, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All of our guilt fell on Christ. All of our wrongdoing fell on Christ. He bore that. And do you know, I think this verse 6 still talks to us even as believers, because I think we are a good example of sheep, because we've come to the Father, we've tasted the greatness of his grace and his mercy, we've tasted his forgiveness and what he's done for us, we taste the goodness of being in his will and being in his presence, and it's not long before that that we, even as believers, have a tendency of turning, as it says, to our own way. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own things. Is Christ really someone to set up a bunch of rules and regulations to punish us? I don't believe any of us believe that. Some people in the world might say that. Why does he want us to do these things? Because he loves us. And he wants what's best for us. And he knows that the way we're designed, that we have a tendency, we have a nature in our flesh to go our own way, but he's right there to bring us back and to take care of us. Talks about anointing our head with oil, the sheep, and for us. We get wounded and he's there to pick us up and to carry us and to bandage us up and to walk the course of life with us. You see, we can be strong in Christ because the real story is Christ loves broken people. And each of us are broken people. Doesn't sound good to the world. Nobody likes to be broken. What do you do with broken toys? You discard them. What do you do with a broken car? You take it to Robert Springer. And if it's really broken, he sends it back broken and you discard it. People don't like broken things, but when I look at this and I think about this, I kind of like being a broken person because it means God loves me. You see, if I was perfect, I'd have no need for Christ, but I'm not, and you're not. And he loves us because we are broken, and he allowed his son to take it all for us. See, this whole passage in Isaiah 53 is talking about the suffering servant. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And all these years before Christ is even born, they're writing about what's going to happen. A perfect one is going to come. Christ came and he never did anything to anyone that was bad or negative. I want you to find some scripture, if you can, and bring it to me and show me where Christ ever did anything but love people. You can't do it. All he did was to love, to spend time, to pour into others, to heal people, to love on those who would ridicule and mock him. I mean, what great act of love than hanging on the cross after being made fun of by the religious leaders, the Hebrew people that he came to save, hanging on the cross, and all they've done is to laugh at him and mock at him and tell him to try to save himself. And oh, look at poor pitiful him. He says he can rebuild the temple and help people and save people, but he can't even save himself. I'm here to tell you today, yes, he could have. Christ could have easily done what they said, hanging on that cross. He could have called out to the Father, and he would have sent a myriad of angels to come and to take him off that cross. But do you know what that would have meant? That he didn't love us. And if he had come off of that cross, we would not be able to have a relationship with Jesus Christ today. Some people think he was weak because he stayed up there. I think he was strong. Amen? That he was willing to be obedient for us so that we could be there because we are broken. He wanted us to be able to be strong and to be strong in Christ. So when it comes along that we're tempted to join the bandwagon, may we really find out what the true story is first. And I have no problem being on certain bandwagons that line up with God's word, but know before you join. Because there's a bunch of people out there making total idiots of themselves on college campuses this very day, joining in on something that they have no idea what is. And what I want for each of us in our walk of life is to join in on God's bandwagon and what God's word says. Amen. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father God, today I call on you. Father, this world seems to be at odds with you. God, the only thing you've done is to create them, us, to love us, and to provide a way for us to be able to be in your presence, your strength, your protection, and eternal life. It's not a crime. It's your passion of love that you have for broken people. Father, I thank you that one day I was willing and able to recognize that I was broken in need of a Savior, in need of a mender, someone to help me and to restore me. And your Son was the only one. Father, I thank you for those that are here today, Father, that have realized at a point in time in their life that they were broken. They were not perfect, and they needed you. Father, I pray if there's someone here today, Lord, that does not have a personal relationship with you, that, Father God, they would realize that. Father, the blinders would be removed. They would see their need for you and their brokenness, and they would turn to you, one who loves broken people, for healing and for restoration. And Father God, I just pray everything in the precious, most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.